It's my great joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. We began a series in Ecclesiastes last week, and we actually looked at the end of the book first, because Ecclesiastes has a cohesive message, and it's clarified by the end of the book, and we'll refer to the end again today. But this morning we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Now this year, little unusual on Mother's Day and Father's Day, we didn't pick a specific text to deal with, focus on those issues, but in the providence of God, this is a perfect text related to men. It talks about work and toil, and work is one of those things where men tend to try to get their identity and their significance, and yet it is an empty pursuit, as the passage reminds us today. I'm just going to simply read chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 in the Pray for God's Mercies we studied together. I invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Hear these words knowing, as Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning of verse 2. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Let's pray. Lord, help us to see the answer to that question that you have given us in your perfect and precious word. Lord, keep us from being a people who simply strive after the wind. Lord, give our lives a sense of purpose and meaning and significance that we can understand in the midst of all the difficulties, because our lives are rooted in your gift from above and in eternity. Oh Lord, help us to fear you and obey your commands. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I often think about points of contact that I can have with my unbelieving friends. Those things that we are both interested in, so I can use to leverage to talk to them about what matters most to me. It's pretty obvious for me, one of the primary things in my life that's like that is sports. I come into all kinds of contact at the parks and the things I go to, and my interest in professional sports with all kinds of people, and develop relationships that give me opportunities to proclaim the gospel. There's all kinds of those things. My wife, Judy, it's parenting. She's getting her hair done, or she's out somewhere talking to somebody, and it talks about children, and she's able to use that as a bridge to talk about Christ. Somebody like Nate, it's his love of the outdoors. And other people, it's all kinds of things. For some of you, it's hunting and types of exercise and books and movies. And there are so many of these points of contact that we have. And yet, there's a couple of particular points of contact that we have with all people everywhere, no matter where they're from, no matter their background. But it's ones we don't often think about. One point of contact we have with all people everywhere is frustration. Another one is death. Not very uplifting on this Father's Day, huh? Frustration and death. And yet these two things that all people experience are powerfully provocative points of contact with all people in all places. Everybody struggles with dealing with these things. In our text, it calls us to here in the first couple of verses, our shared dilemma. Look with me at verse 1. The words of the preacher. Now, the word for words here is usually referring to prophetic words. In other words, words from God. These are words of the preacher or teacher, or the idea is one who convenes an assembly, and he identifies himself here as the son of David, king in Jerusalem. This is almost assuredly Solomon. And Solomon is teaching here as the preacher, and he's giving words about the world from God. Now, the interesting thing to note about this book is his audience is all humanity. He's dealing with things not just in terms of the people of God, but things that everybody deals with and the struggles that we have living in this fallen world. Look with me at verse 2. Then he says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." That word translated here, vanity, used 34 times in the book. It's the message of the book. It's the motto of the book. It's the dilemma that we all face. And yet the word vanity is very hard to translate. Most literally, it's breath, breath of breath. All is breath, all, vapor. Vapor of vapors, all is vapor. In other words, the idea is it's fleeting. Nothing lasts. We have things that seem monotonous in our life, but ultimately they're gone. And the sense is, what purpose is there in all of this? It seems so vain. It seems so fleeting. It seems so absurd. And one commentator translates it frustrating. Frustrating of frustrating, says the preacher. Frustrating of frustrating. All is frustrating. If we think about this, it's the fact that it only lasts for a time and it often seems monotonous and it's here and then it's gone. And no matter what we achieve in life, we all die. Frustration and death. Now, verse 2 is actually the conclusion of the book. It is the beginning and the end. It's common in Hebrew writing to put the message of the end at the beginning and to frame the book in this way. You see, the point here is not simply that unbelievers experience this difficulty under the sun, but that everybody does. We all do. We all live in this sin-filled world under the sun. We all experience the fleetingness and sometimes empty feeling of life. All of us do. How many times have you said, "Oh, their life was too short"? How many times have you said, "Oh, this felt like it had no purpose in it, then I lost it, and then I realized I didn't even realize what I had"? There's all of those sense in which we feel that sense of almost hollowness. So the book is not saying that believers don't face the difficulties, the frustrations, and ultimately death. No, it's not saying that. It's saying that the believers are those who live under the sun facing these things as well. And yet, we know that that is not all that there is. It's not just the rhythms of this world, but there is a God who's in control, who is eternal. And he reminds us that all of us, too, will face eternity. And so it shapes the way we face the struggles and difficulties. You know, believers and unbelievers get stuck in traffic. Who loves getting stuck in traffic? Not many people. Believers and unbelievers wash clothes. If you're in my house and there's as many people as in my house, my wife has two washers and two dryers. And she uses them every single day. And she'll say often, "The thing about washing these clothes is I'm just doing the same thing tomorrow." The monotony of it all. What purpose is there in something as mundane as washing clothes, as sitting in traffic, of going to the same job day after day, perhaps a job you don't even like? All of us have said, "Oh, not this again." If we want to know the sense of this futility, this vanity, one way to think about it is think about how you think about taxes. You say, "Oh, I get to pay my taxes again this year. The government doesn't take enough. I'm going to give them a little bit extra." Probably not. You work and earn money, and you get taxed, and then taxes, and then sometimes you have to pay, some people have to pay even more at the end of that. And there's a sense of, what do I even work for? The government takes it all. It seems like a monotony. It seems like there's no purpose in it. And we feel this in all kinds of things in our life. Changing diapers only to change it again in a little bit, and buying groceries and another meal. The idea is, can all of this monotony really matter? How could it? It seems so unimportant. It seems so insignificant. Does it? Now, the book is going to great pains that we don't pretend like, as believers, that we don't get frustrated. If you live in a fallen world and you don't get frustrated, you're not godly. See, the idea here is that these things are universal. But that leads us into verses 3 through 8 of our vital question. And verse 3 is a very important section of the book. This word gain shows up again and again. It's used 10 times. And the rest of the book is really answering the question of verse 3. It is our vital question. Look with me at it. What does man gain by all the toil, that's labor or work, at which he toils under the sun? You see, one of the ways in which we tend to say, okay, my life will be meaningful because of my work, because of my labor, because of my toil. That's how I'll have a sense of the meaningfulness of life. And the question asks, what do you gain? It's a word borrowed from the commercial world. What do you gain? What do you benefit? What wage do you get? What do you have left over to enjoy? Or we could put it this way, what do I get out of it? The answer, nothing. Now, stay with me to the end before you leave in depression. Nothing. In and of itself, it's vanity. He's already answered the question. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Fleeting of fleeting, all is fleeting. But now he gives a more picturesque explanation, and he gives us examples in which we can think about. What do we gain from our labor? What do we profit from our labor? What do we benefit from our labor? Now, work is not a product of the fall. It's inherently good, and yet, though work is good, it makes a really bad God. It can't give meaning. As I said earlier, men often make an idol out of their work. The way I know who I am is by what I've accomplished and my sense of success. And not all men who make an idol out of work are successful. Some are marked by depression because they didn't become at work what they thought they would become. And that's equally idolizing it. The labor here can mean physical and mental labor, difficulty, toil. Probably here it refers to both, but it's tending toward the physical sense. All of this work, and what do we get out of it? I had a job one time, and I worked for a law firm in a building that was just where they kept their files. There were no windows in the building. You had one of those gigantic ladders, and the files would be filed up to from the floor to the ceiling, and your job is to file it. And so you knock out almost all those files and you have a sense of accomplishment, and then you show up the next morning to the ceiling again. It was depressing. It's like, I do this every day and I like to have a sense of accomplishment, so I work really hard at it and it never changes. I never get anywhere. It seems that I'm not accomplishing anything. Derek Kidner heads this section in his commentary, The Treadmill. Philip Ryken heads this section in his commentary, same old, same old. See, there's a sense in which we know how that feels. But here's what we have to know. Work was never meant to give us ultimate meaning and to grant us our sense of identity. That's asking too much of it. That's asking it to be God. When we ask it to be God, we end up despising it. It's not meant to give us a sense of meaning. There is a monotony about it. We all tend to say, where does this take you? What am I really doing? Does this matter? We all have a sense of like we're George Bailey from It's a Wonderful Life. I just got to get out of this town. This same old, these same old places. I want to go and adventure, and that's where the meaning is. And yet he ends up what he thinks is trapped there. But ultimately, he finds a sense of meaning. Old saying that my mom always said was, you're just going in circles. Just going in circles. You're active, but you're getting nowhere. By the way, that's the point of verses 4 through 8. He says, okay, you want to know what your life is like as you work and toil? Look at the world. Look what happens. Look with me there, beginning in verse 4. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The word generation here carries the idea of cycle or period or even circle. A circle comes and a circle goes, but the earth remains, meaning a cycle of people. All we're doing is changing out the people who are on the earth, but the earth does not change. And then he mentions the sun, the wind, and the streams. Look at what he's doing with it. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. And then what does it do the next day? It rises and goes down. And what does it do the next day? It rises and it goes down. It's moving, but it's not going anywhere. Verse 6, the wind blows to the south and goes round to the north. Around and around goes the wind. On its circuits, the wind returns. Very active. You can feel the wind, but it's not going anywhere. It's just blowing and returning. Verse 7, all streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full, to the place where the streams flow, and there they flow again. There it keeps going and going, and yet the ocean never overfills. It never does anything. It just simply keeps happening. It's a cycle. It's a circle. It's a monotony. And he says here in verse 8, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Now notice, the sort of activity but going nowhere that we see in the created order is what we experience in our life. And we don't know how to even utter it, that's speaking. Our eye is never satisfied with what we see. It's not like we get to a point we see and then we say, well, that's over. I don't have to open my eyes anymore. No, we see and see. We're never satisfied. The ear is filled with hearing, and yet it is not satisfied with that hearing. Speaking, seeing, and hearing are like the sun, the wind, and the water. They are active, but for what gain? What gain? What do they give us? You see, that word, not satisfied, is key. There's a restlessness to life under the sun in a fallen world. There is a sense in which we think this is going to be it, but it never is because it's just a part of the cycle. If you think about, I think about my kids, you know, a lot of families are like, oh no, Sally's getting her driver's license. Not when you got as many kids as I got. When they get the driver's license, it's high-fiving. We got another driver. And guess what? They're so excited. They hold that license up. I got a driver's license. And the first time you say, hey, we need you to run over to Walmart. You do? All right. A month later, we need you to run over to Walmart. Really? Kind of busy. Run over to Walmart or you'll never drive again. Okay. How quickly that goes. Where did the, oh, great, Walmart? Where did that go? It became monotonous. This is it. No, it's not. But it's not just with the driver's license we do that. With all kinds of our parts of our lives. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, says this. I love this phraseology. The heart is a constantly yawning chasm. It wants everything. If it obtained everything, it would go on looking for still more. A yawning chasm. Now picture it. A chasm. This needs to be filled. This needs to be filled. No matter what it's filled with. That's the way we feel like about our lives a lot. Oh, if just that, we get it. We go, oh, just that, we get it. Oh, a yawning chasm. Thinking that somehow, some way, we can give our heart what it needs in our life under the sun. How do we answer the question of verse 3? What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Here's the way we usually answer the question. Since we feel a sense of dissatisfaction, since we feel a sense of which life is not the way it should be, we're a bit frustrated with how things unfold. The way we answer that question is we say, if only. If only. Oh, I would have that gain under the sun. If only I were prettier. If only I were smarter. If only my parents had paid for college. If only my spouse treated me differently. If only I was recognized for the things I do. If only I had a little bit more money. If only I had the gifts of that person. If only I had the opportunities that person has. The way we answer the question of what does your toil gain you under the sun is we say, it's not gaining me, but if only. If things were different, it would. It's a lie. Everything in this world that you go after that you think is going to give you satisfaction will not. Oh, I just got to get married. I got to get married. I find somebody. Oh, I'm getting married. This is great. I'm married. Even something as good as marriage is not supposed to be where you get your satisfaction. The ultimate expression of a under-the-sun worldview is if only. If that's the way you think about the world, you've fully embraced the under-the-sun perspective. But when you do that, that's unending. If only, and then it comes to pass. And then you say, yeah, okay, but if only, if only, if only. You go down that road, you never get off, and you just join the cycle of self-centered excuses that lead to more sense of fleeting vanity. Our labor does not give our lives meaning and purpose. It's fleeting. It leaves us going in circles. But I want you to see in verses 9 through 11 our present reality. I got bad news. This part doesn't get any better. Verses 9 and 11, our present reality. What has been is and what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. What has been is what will be, what has been done is what will be done. In other words, there's nothing novel. We can't create. We can only make out of what God has created. We are not creators. We're just makers. And as we rearrange the stuff in this life apart from God, thinking it will satisfy us, it never does. Because all kinds of good things make bad gods. We're looking for something novel. And yet we can't provide ourselves the thing that we want. He says at the end of verse 9, and there is nothing new under the sun. Nothing novel, nothing new. By the way, all we can do is borrow. You think you've come up with something completely new? No. You're just borrowing a bunch of stuff that's gone before you, the circumstances in your life. The meaning here is that we do nothing new. The meaning here is not that God does nothing new. It's not the same old with God. It is with us because fallen Adam is present in us all. Nothing novel, nothing new. Look at verse 10. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. Verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will they bear any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. If you say, well, what I'm going to live is to make a name for myself that lives on in this world forever. No, it won't. No, it won't. Nothing novel, nothing new, nothing remembered. We're not even capable in and of ourselves of making an indelible mark with our lives. But that's the yearning of our heart. And we say, I can't have novel, I can't have new, I can't be remembered, so simply give me all I can get right now and give me more. And it doesn't work either. So some of you think, well, oh, come on, there are things that will be remembered. Okay, 2011, who won the college football national championship? Who won the World Series? Who won the NFL championship? Speak up, people. What's the name of your great-great-great-granddad? Y'all are awful quiet. I was in Israel, and I was at an archaeological dig. And they were taking us down in this archaeological dig, and what you would see is a layer of a city. And on that city, a layer of a city. And on that city, a layer of a city. And on that city, a layer of a city. And you realize that they built that city and they're like, look at what we've done. And somebody else just paved right over it. Look at this city, it'll be remembered. It's 400 feet under the ground. Somebody else built right on top of it. You see the way that is? That's the way it works. That's our present reality. We can't provide the things that we know we need so desperately. We long for gain under the sun, but we can't seem to find it. Finally, in verses 12 through 18, quickly, I want us to look at our shared failure. Verse 12, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. Now, this is a first-person account here. He's switching back to talking about himself and what he has done to attempt to answer these questions. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out. This is active. It's passionate. He was wealthy. He was powerful. If anybody had resources to do this, it would be him. To seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Now this section, down through verse 18, verse 13 talks about wisdom. Verse 16, great wisdom. Verse 16, wisdom and knowledge. Verse 18, much wisdom. Verse 18, increases in knowledge. And so the idea here is that, okay, we'll sort this out with enough knowledge, enough information. I have great wisdom, a great intellect, even given by God. I have much learning. But notice what he says. Wisdom fails. Intellect fails. He's going to go on to say pleasure fails. Work fails. Possession fails. It all fails. The search for meaning, purpose, a sense of gain. He says, if you search for it in the things of this world, he describes it as an unhappy business. Look with me at verse 14. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. The striving after the wind nine times. Let me know when you catch the wind you want. The only gain that is available to you is the striving after the wind, and you keep coming up empty. Verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. On the horizontal plane of life under the sun, we do not have the intellect and the wisdom to make what is crooked straight, to make what is lacking be counted. Verse 16, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart, my controlling center, my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Now get the picture here. Hyper wealth, hyper learned, really smart, hyper power. If anybody's going to figure this out, it's going to be him. Verse 17, and I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after the wind. Even this great wisdom, this great sense of knowledge, the power and the resources to gain this wisdom, even this is striving after the wind. Verse 18, for in much wisdom is much vexation or provocation or grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow, that is pain or suffering. And I've got news for you. If you're really smart and educated and you're really not, the grave's waiting for both. If you're really wealthy and really not, the grave is waiting for both. Circles of monotony on the way to the grave. Do you feel the weight of that? As someone who teaches at a seminary and has a PhD, let me assure you, we can't study ourselves into satisfaction. The intellect does not give life meaning. By the way, in our context, some people tend to think education is the key to everything. If their kids just get the right education, they'll usher in the good life. Out of all the things I say in places, one of the most controversial things I ever say anywhere is when I do a parenting conference and I say these words that are so provocative, it's almost like I'm spewing profanities. I say, I don't care if my kids go to college. I've had people yell at me. What do you mean you can't be successful in life without college? Jesus was. Okay. That's silly sarcasm, but it fits that sort of comment. I say, now, what I want is to pour myself into my children and teach them godly character and teach them passionate love for the gospel, and then all the rest will shake out. There are people who love Jesus and serve Him and have satisfaction in life who have a college degree, and those who don't. Now, we value reading and learning in my house. So far, my two kids college age. One just graduated college, another's in college. But I don't care. I don't care. I have no biblical responsibility to make sure they get college degrees. I want to do what this says. I want to teach them what matters. And if they think that's going to be the key to a successful life, they're fooling themselves. And so I'm going to keep saying it and keep getting yelled at. You can have truly amazing intellect and credentials and be a fool. And there is no gain in any of it. Fool in a biblical sense is not just about how smart you are, it's a moral quality. A fool says in his heart there is no God. Think about that. Living with the resources God has given in the world that God has made, partaking in the things God has given and saying, look at me, I'm smart, there is no God. That's fool. Well, what is the answer to our vital question in verse 3? Hear me. Satisfaction and gain are contentment in the world we live in does not come from our achieving gain. It comes only as a gift from God. Do you hear me say that? You can't do it bottom up. Satisfaction and contentment only comes as a gift from heaven. We don't perform and gain under the sun and satisfy our soul. Our only hope is grace under the sun, the S-U-S-O-N, Jesus. We live under the sun, the S-U-N, but we are to live for Jesus, the one who came from heaven to deliver us from our sins, whom we're united to by faith, whom we serve in this life, who has reserved a place for us in heaven. It is grace under the sun, the S-O-N, that unlocks this life for us to enjoy it. Because we don't look at things and demand them to be God because we know God. The goal of our life is service and worship. It is not gain. The goal of our life as we live under the sun is to live for something more than what's under the sun. And no matter what we do or where we do it, it can be involved with serving God and worshiping Him. It is living under the S-O-N that makes all things meaningful. All kinds of things in this life are wonderful, good blessings. But when we try to make them gods, we end up despising them. Do you see how you're unlocked when you don't ask it to be what it's not? You can eat and drink and work and go places with a sense of joy. Let me explain it to you this way. The New Testament tells us the same thing. Under the sun, the S-O-N. The Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10. So if we want real wisdom, not just the wisdom we can gain under the sun, we have to fear God. Meaning we trust in Him, we bow before Him, we are all of Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30 tells us Christ is our wisdom. Matthew 10:38 tells us to fear Him. After all, Matthew 16:26 says, for what will it profit? Oh, there's that word. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Nothing. What does all of our toil gain us? Nothing that matters for the satisfaction of our soul. We could gain the whole world, and if we forfeit our soul, we'll be dissatisfied. But when we fear Him, when we put our faith in Christ, we say you could take away the whole world, and you can't take anything away from me that ultimately matters. And that desire for new, well, God is giving it. It's not something we gain, it's a gift from God. He is giving new as a gift of grace from God, who can create out of nothing. He is giving His people a new name, Isaiah 62, verse 2. A new covenant, Jeremiah 31, 31. A new heart, Ezekiel 36, 26. A new song, Psalm 33, verse 3. And oh yeah, when you have the new name, new covenant, new heart, and new song, and you're living under the S-O-N, traffic still stinks, but it is not meaningless. You will still be frustrated in a fallen world, and you will still die. But you can say, of all of these things, eternity of eternity, all is eternity. Because of the gift of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and all else is but chasing the wind under the sun. You know why these things are not meaningless? Because they're headed somewhere. Revelation 21:5. He is making all things new. And He's beginning with us. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You help us to apply Your words to our lives. I thank You so much for this powerful portion of Your word, which peers into our heart and calls us to be honest about what we feel living in this world, and yet points us to the only answer for contentment, for satisfaction, for joy. Because all the things in this life are a part of what's taking us not in an endless circle, but into eternity. Eternity of eternity. All is eternity. Gift of God in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.